to apologize. I do have a stain on my shirt. I don't know what happened. I can put on the cleanest shirt and stains, and use this in a sermon once before because this actually happened. I had this brand new white shirt on, and I walked into the garage. I'm only in the garage, and I was making grease or something, right? Because it instantly jumps on me. I walk over by the van, and geese are flying by. I'm in the garage. In the garage, geese fly by and let loose, hit the van, the roof of the van, and shoot into the garage and dump dirt. Not this shirt, but I get dirty on my shirt. Anyway. Well, yeah, right. I've never seen anything like it. Never happened before, but I'm sure it'll happen again. All right. This morning, do you know what today is? Sunday, the 19th. It's actually International Tug of War Day. So after the service, I'm going to split up in size. I have a big rope outside. But whoever thought of such an international tug of war? So these people have teams, and for 50-plus years, they have been, maybe 80 years, I'm not sure. But they've had tug of war competitions, and there's teams from different countries, and yeah, go figure that out. Also today, on February 19th, 1942, Franklin Delano Roosevelt issued an executive order. It was a controversial one. It was an executive order 9066, which basically gave an executive order to round up people that could be considered a threat to our country. American citizens, they were rounding up, and thus in 1942, they were rounding up Japanese Americans. So that happened this day on the 19th. So it's good to remember why, because that was rescinded, obviously, because it broke our Bill of Rights as American citizens. So it's good to remember and be vigilant to understand our Bill of Rights and to teach the Bill of Rights to our kids. So that's some of the things in history. And then one quick little joke, since we're talking about history. Do you know what a dinosaur's favorite newspaper is? Not the Washington Times. It's actually the prehistoric Times. That's their favorite, but anyway. I know you love that one. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you to be here together, free to worship you, free to come together. We don't have to look over our backs. We can come and worship you freely. We know that is a huge blessing in our world. And we just pray that you'll speak to us this morning. Speak to our hearts as we open up James and we continue in James. I pray that the Spirit will just filter into our brain and into our heart, and that we can just learn from your word what you're teaching us this morning. And we thank you for who you are. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, last week we just started James. We're not here. So James, to me, is an anchor point, right? An anchor point when I'm wondering about salvation, or questioning or having doubts. James, because James, half-brother of Jesus, during Jesus' ministry, James did not believe him. And just died, buried, and rose again. That's when James became a believer, and then we see Paul talk about how James met Jesus in his resurrected body, and that's when we find he became a believer. And James, as the leader in the Jerusalem Christian church, now is writing this letter to Christian Jews that are scattered, and that's where we take off from James. And I'll probably go over that every week because I like the marketing of that. You know, like Coca-Cola marketing, like these things that market to change your brain, to get into our head. We need to do the same thing with scriptures, like scripture memorization, anything else. James, brother of Jesus, wrote this letter. So, we're going to pick up with James chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 29 this morning. And the title of the message this morning is Watch Out for Deception. So last week we finished, well, we didn't finish, we're going to finish up a brief bit on trials today, because this chapter here talks about two specific, I mentioned it last week, two word that's that root word that comes out of there. So we have the trials of outwardly trials that, you know, hit us as believers from the outside world. And we have the internal trials of temptation and then under that temptation. But in verse 9, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. His humble circumstances means at this point like a poverty level. They're low on funds. They're in poverty. The brother stances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. He will pass away like a wildflower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. And then verse, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, which we also talked about last week. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Think about, you see many times in scripture, right, about riches, the poor man, the rich man, poverty. And as you look at that, James isn't saying that there's anything wrong to have money. We know in Scripture that there's nothing wrong. And rich people don't rely on their faith when that doesn't have much. Last week, actually, there was a story that discussing with somebody in here. I won't use their name because I didn't tell them a story, but it fit perfect in with this. And we were talking, and he was telling me as a young man, much money growing up. And he didn't know they didn't have much money. They were happy. Family was happy, but they much money. They were happy and content with what they had. But what they did have, they had a cabin up the mountain. And this is what they had. And they would go up there and hunt fish and have this cabin. When they the mountain, sometimes there would be other people that go up, and there was a man that had wealth that went to this cabin as well. And sometimes, due to this gentleman's wealth, he had problems that he had to deal with, and he would have to leave while they were necessary. He would have to deal with problems of having wealth, problems of having riches. But at the end of, you know, as life went on, the family told the man that he wished, the rich man told this family, the boy to this family, he wishes he had what his father had, what their family had. He was a rich man who had money. He had wealth. He had things that he didn't worry about. He wasn't living on faith maybe as much as the family that didn't have everything taken care of due to their money. But that rich man looked at this family and said, I wish I had what they had. Now, there are some people that do have money, obviously, and have tremendous faith. So, but James is telling us, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. The crown of life. What is the crown of life? Because he says, God has promised, he has promised the crown of life to those who love him. it's not eternal life. We're not supposed to get mixed up with the crown of life with eternal life, because we know how we get eternal life, right? We only get eternal life in Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, us confessing our sins, trusting in Jesus, confessing our sins to him, putting our sins and accepting him as our Savior. That's the only way we can have eternal life. But here he's talking about a crown of life. We kind of ruled out that there's some different things. Actually, it's only used one other time, but people discuss, what is the crown of life? What's the crown of life? Some people think, well, hey, after you go through the trial and you make it, and you're still alive, you got the crown of life. Good job. Some people think that. Other people think, well, if you go through this trial, you come to understand so much more of life and have been matured, and you get this crown of life that you can't see, but it's a crown. And there's some people that think, and I don't know, these are just theories. But one theory is that the crown of life, just like in hell, there's certain dimensions, payments, whatever it may be, that there's certain punishments greater than others that we see in Scripture about hell. Some people think in heaven that there are different crowns, and crown of life in heaven. I don't know where that stands. I have not yet been to heaven, but I guess we will see. So anyhow, James does talk about this crown of life that he brings out here. And we can see that. I'm just going to read it real quick. You see it again in Revelation. Only used two times in the New Testament, crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 says, do not be afraid. It's talking to the believer, talking to the church in the beginning of Revelation. It says, church, basically, people in the church, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer, a trial. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. But be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Once again, we talk about the trial. We endure, we persevere, even to the point of death, and we get a crown of life. Now, jumping in, James makes this transfer right here in verses 13, where we go from the outward trial to this inward temptation. And this is where many of us struggle, because we all are tempted, right? There's not one of us in here that doesn't struggle with something, that we're tempted with things that hit us. And James brings that up, and he rolls through this. So we're going to jump through verse 13 down to 16 in James 1. When tempted, James says, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. I love how James puts that description of temptation. And he puts it in such human aspects and human terms. As you see there, he gears it up of human life like a baby. That's what he's talking about. Sin, so our desires, we have desires, just like a baby. A baby is conceived, just like sin. It's conceived, we conceive it. And that sin, just like a baby, starts to grow. We think about it. And just like a baby in a womb will start to grow. And over time, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And so what? The baby has to come out. So the water breaks, and then you have this big event at the hospital, or not to the hospital, or whatever. Any questions? The baby comes out. So James has this desire. And this desire is within us. And the sin is enticed, and this enticement. And once an evil desire takes place, and it's conceived, this evil notion of this temptation, boom, sin enters our life, and it starts to grow, and grow, and grow. And sin, this is what James says, sin, I want to just find this, that after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Just I often wonder, you go back to the garden, you hear Adam and Eve, perfect. They never sinned. Like, sin has not entered the human race yet. So Adam and Eve are in the garden, walking with God, and sin enters the human race. Why? Because there was a desire, and there was a tempter. Satan tempted to deceive Adam. And we come into the state that we are now, that Satan just really pulls on each and every one of us through our desires and deception, and pulls us away from the life we're supposed to be living with Christ. Don't be deceived, James says. Do not be deceived. Then in 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Call out to the gospel here, through the word of truth, through Jesus Christ, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Don't be deceived. When we get this internal temptation, don't be deceived. That's what James is saying. Keep your head up. Keep your head in the game. Know what's going on. And by doing that, how do you do that? Well, he also then tells us, verse 19. We're going to read 19 through 25. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. The doing years ago, and when you're traveling to the airport with six kids, and you have passports and luggage, and you're hot, where's this kid? Where's that? Come over here, no dad. I'm gonna speak. And you're just like kind of stressed and pulling your hair out. You can get out real quick. Well, so we're standing in an airport line, and while we're in the line, there's this guy in the line on the plane. The guy was an idiot, and you could tell he was angry, he was mad, he was upset, he was just making a fool of himself, actually. And so guess who I got this next to on the plane? I didn't sit next to this guy, because that guy was me. I was mad, I was upset, I was stressed out. And as soon as I sat down in that chair, the Lord spoke to me, and I was like, what? And I just was hitting, he was like, bam! Hit me on the head. And I was like, Lord, what did I just do? I'm that guy. I was looking in the mirror. I was listening, but I was not doing it. I sat there all stressed, knowing, and I thought to myself, what did I just give an example to my kids, my four young boys, my two daughters? Here I am being a jerk in the line. I was not being a good testimony whatsoever to other people that were standing there watching. Because I was just being, man, the anger, man's anger doesn't supply or do anything well, whatsoever. There's righteous anger, which you see Jesus had, but not man's anger. And I sat there, and I'll tell you what, I really tried to watch my anger. But after that time, we're going through airport, I try to be like Teflon. I try to let things hit me, kind of slide off, and sometimes I can feel my back start to, you know, boil. But James is telling us, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Man's anger does not bring what God desires. In verse 22 through 25, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Because that's what I was doing, right? So here I was, a father, and at the time I was an elder, and you know, deception that came upon me that man knows best, and I got angry, creeped into all of us really quick. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. That's what he's saying. It's simple, isn't it? Do what the word says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, God's word, that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. There's a blessing, or there's the temptation, which is a deception that leads to a failure. So as we are walking our life and we listen to the word, and I mean, you know as well as me, you can sit here and I can listen to a sermon. You can, you know, half an hour on a Sunday. How much is that really doing for us? Honestly, we need to be studying God's word, right? We need to be in God's word, understanding what Scripture tells. We should be rolling through Proverbs daily on how to live better, how to make good decisions. Because when you do that, you become like that guy on the airplane. Even when you're studying God's word and you still mess up and become an idiot, you do what you shouldn't. Well, I do this. I don't want to do it, but I do it because our sinful nature pulls at us so much, this internal temptation. So James is saying, do not be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Listen to God's word. Apply it to our life. As the job site, as we're with our family, when we're in an airport, we're still going to mess up. No, I know I'll mess up. I know that. You know, I'm human. I make mistakes. I mess up. I was mad at Roger this morning. No, not really Roger. We came in this morning and we had some technical difficulties. I was playing with Roger, but I was just kidding, Roger. Don't just listen to God's word. Listen and do. Listen and do. Dropping down to verse 26, the last part of this chapter. It says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he what? Once again, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Multiple times through this chapter, we see the deception. We can deceive ourselves. Satan has deceived us. And then we can deceive think we're that religious person. We deceive ourselves in God's word. Or if our mouth, we can't keep our mouth in check. How many times do we say something you're like, maybe I'm the only one. Anyone else have done that? Yeah. So we all have. But if we deceive ourselves, if we can't keep what comes out of our mouth in check. And then the last part of this verse I absolutely love. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure. Get this. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure. We can follow the whole commandment. We can do whatever. But this right here, this is what God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. My sister-in-law takes in a lot of orphans, and there's some people that are really geared that can really minister to people that are young, children that might have disabilities when they were born, were crack babies or whatever that may be. And that's a lot of work, isn't it? But these kids are orphans. And I look at my sister-in-law sometimes, and sometimes we butt heads. But when I look at her, if you have sister-in-laws, I'm sure you butt heads with your sister-in-law too. But anyhow, when I start working with these orphans and these kids that she's adopted, I couldn't do it. I watch how she works with these kids. She gives of herself all the time. She helps the kids. She runs them from here to there and goes to court meetings and just, I mean, on it. And some of us might be like, well, I don't know any orphans. Or this is a good one that we really say today. Don't worry, well, the government takes care of orphans. We have Child Protective Services. What do I need to do? What's the church need to do? Well, James is telling us, care of orphans. If it's an orphan that, her child, or however that looks, we need to keep our mindset open to help orphans, help young people that are going through their time of distress. And then also widows. I know there's a lot of people in here that have taken care of loved ones that were widowed, that through times of life, in this time of distress, we need to be giving of ourselves and our time, because what the scripture is talking about really here is it's not about us. We're supposed to be giving our time into other people's lives, orphans and widows. And not just our family, our parents. Elderly gentlemen, but problems. And they were just neighbors. Good Christian families, this woman. And once again, they were raising orphans too. So they were raising orphans. And at the same time, helping elderly widows. Well, I don't know if he was a widow. I don't know if he was ever married. But elderly neighbors at the same time. Giving of themselves all the time, pure and full religion, to look at after orphans and widows. And then we get down to the very last sentence of this chapter. Pure and faultless religion is this, to look after orphans and widows. And then we get to the real big crux in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's a tough one, isn't it? So, yeah, we can look after orphans, and we can write a check to an orphanage or whatever. We can help widows, our parents, our grandparents, neighbors, people that need help. And then all of a sudden, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Once again, we're in all around us. In this world's 24, we have TV 24/7. We have podcast 7. We have music 24/7. We have our phones. We have text 24/7. We have a family text going on right now. And every time you have a bunch of kids, it's like, ding, 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 ding. My kids don't always go off. It's constant, 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 constant. We are impacted and hit by this world in our brain, in our eyes, all the time. Constant. James is saying, don't get polluted by the world. The world is infiltrating us with humanism. It's trying to deceive us with everything that the devil wants to throw our way, that everything that's anti-Christian, that's anti-Christ, that wants to our brains to pull our kids from a lifestyle that you might be raising them in a Christian environment, and the world is just trying to pull them this way. And it happens all the time. And I talk to parents all the time. And we know it happens. The deceiver is great. And the deceiver is trying to get our kids. And the deceiver is trying to get us at the same time. The pollution that continues to filter into our brain, we have to be constantly pushing out. We need to be constantly listening and being doers of the word. And as we continue to walk our lives, listening to God's word and doing God's word, that helps and protects us from being polluted by other believers. Constant relation prayer. We should be constantly praying for help and strength. And that's what we need to do as believers, because the world is constantly looking to pollute our mind. Right? James, once again, he was a brother of Jesus who did not think he was the Messiah. The words that I'm telling you, these are true, and he's giving them to Christian people, the Jews at the time. Same thing he's given to us. So, we need to do, we need to be maintaining relationship with the Lord. Many of you have been coming to this church a long time, I know many of you, but if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, or have ever given yours to Christ, accepted His salvation, today's the day. If you, that's after the song, before we go in, let's just talk, But we know salvation is here for us. Sent His Son to die for us. And we can't do Spirit working in our life constantly, because we need to have a good relationship and understand who Christ is. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the payment that he made for me. That you've seen me, Lord. You know me in my deepest, darkest sinfulness. From an airplane to whatever. You know all about me. Lord, I just pray that I can continue to listen and do. Help me to be a better doer. Help me to walk the walk that you want me to walk with other people who will ask me, what's the difference? What's up? How do I know Jesus? Help to reach out and look around our neighborhood right here and see that people need help. wherever we live, that, that we'll see neighbors that need help, if it's an orphan or if it's a widow, or if it's just somebody that needs some prayer because they're being pounded by the pollution of the world. Help us to be those people that are willing to serve, to be your feet, to stand there and help other people, because that's what you're telling us you want us to do. You want us to help others. Help us to be those people. Help this church to be that church to reach out to others. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. We pray that we'll bless you with it. And let me pray.